please turn with me to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, and we will continue in Psalm 128, having started our consideration of this psalm last Lord's Day, where we focused primarily on verse 1 and what it means to fear the Lord and to walk in his ways. And so we'll be reading the entirety of this psalm now, but before we do so, please pray with me. Gracious Father, your love is better than life. In our foolishness, in our waywardness, in our inconstancy, our wavering, our vacillation, our unbelief, we would surely bring spiritual ruin down upon our own heads if salvation were left in our hands. And so truly, Lord, your love is better than life. For it is account, is it, it is on account of your faithfulness and not ours that we are saved. On account of what Christ has brought before you, that we might be redeemed from sin, and not on anything we could ever bring. And so we pray, as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that his word would now be as a lamp to our feet. For we wander in darkness, apart from the living word to guide our steps. We praise you for this word. And we pray that you would open our hearts to receive it now. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6. A song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. It's a beautiful picture, right? A beautiful picture. But I want to begin this morning by suggesting that it's not only a beautiful picture, that there's a very distinct sense in which it should also be an unexpected and a shocking picture. Now, why would I say such a thing? Well, consider with me another picture. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So, once more now, verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 128. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Now, in between there, of course, I read from Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis 3 tells us about the reality of sin. That because of Adam's sin, because mankind has rebelled against his maker, all of creation lies under a curse. Life is hard. Our work in this life is hard. Thorns and thistles. Our family life is hard. The most intimate relationships of life are strained by sin and by selfishness, by violence, by malice, by the works of the flesh. Psalm 128 intervenes into that picture of sin and curse to put forth before us the reality of God's grace. That because of Christ's blood and righteousness, because there is a second Adam, because that second Adam, our Savior, has obeyed the will of his Father and has accomplished salvation, because the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world has come, that now, in him and through him, all things are being made new for those who trust in his name. I'm rounding the corner on 40 years of age, faster than I'd like to admit. And I recently passed 10 years in the ministry. You know, big milestones on the horizon. Well, the landscape now is filled with broken families, miserable and unhappy people, families, individuals who have buckled and have broken under the weight of sin and curse. Psalm 128 is not about people who are just so good and so righteous. You know, they do everything right and everything just goes so well for them. That is not what this psalm is about. Psalm 128 is about a gracious God who has intervened in a world of sin and curse. That by his grace, through Christ his Son, all things might be made new as we trust in him, as we fear his holy name, and as we walk in his ways. Psalm 128 is about a Savior who has come to reverse sin's curse, and who has, by, again, his blood and his righteousness, opened a pathway for blessing for everyone who believes in him and trusts in him. And so, wherever you are this morning, wherever this passage finds you on this incredibly rocky and dangerous journey of life in this present evil age, don't read Psalm 128 and say, I could never experience any of those blessings. It's too late for me. My life's just too hard and too broken. Because listen, it was too late for you the moment you exited the womb, you see, and entered into this world. You were born into this mess. You were born under the crushing weight of Adam's sin. You were born into the fractured chaos and the pain and the suffering of life under the sun. This psalm is not a description of life under the sun, as Solomon likes to put it in Ecclesiastes. Life under the curse of sin. Psalm 128 is a description of life under grace. A description of what life can be, you see, what it can be when God and man are reconciled through the blood of the cross. A description of what life can now be for us because Christ has become that curse in our place, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look with me again at verse 1. Blessed is everyone who. Now, I've entitled these two sermons, The Secret of the Blessed Life. Now, imagine writing a book with that title. You could set up a table along a busy thoroughfare where there's lots of people. You know, get yourself a big sign, right? The Secret of the Blessed Life, and have a big stack of books. And assuming you were selling them for a reasonable price, or maybe even giving them away, you could keep them there. They would fly off that table. Because, as we discussed last week, everyone wants to be blessed. And boy, there's a secret. If I just know this one secret, I can have the blessed life. Yeah, you know, give me that book. I want to read it. I'll take one of those. How disappointed they would be. How furious to open up the cover of that book and start reading, only to discover that the secret of the blessed life is the fear of the Lord. And we talked about that last week, but I want to remind us of that all-important central feature of this psalm as we begin this week. You see, everyone wants to be blessed, but their conception of blessedness is a worldly conception. That being blessed means simply having whatever it is that satisfies the desires and pleasures of any given moment. That's when you're blessed. But when the secret to the blessed life is the fear of the Lord, what does that mean? It means that true blessedness is altogether different from what we thought it was in the flesh. Altogether different than what we thought it was in our sin and in our greed and in our lust. It means that true blessedness is not having whatever the pleasures and the desires of the moment dictate. It means that true blessedness is being reconciled to the living God through the blood of Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit of promise and adopted into the family of God. And then, fearing His name, true blessedness is having God's grace permeate the whole of our lives and transform every aspect of our life and every relationship of life as well. All of our relationships transformed and renewed by grace. The resurrection power of God at work in those who believe to make all things new. You remember our pool of water from last week? You know, we have all these blessings from verses 2 through 6, and they're the concentric circles of that pool of water that flow out to the edges of the pond. But you don't have concentric circles of ripples unless you first dropped the stone into the middle. And the stone is the fear of the Lord. No stone, no ripples. And so, do you long after the blessedness that this psalm speaks about? It is not to be sought after in the manner of our greed-driven, lust-driven society that puts the desires and pleasures of the moment before everything else. It is to be sought after in the manner of the kingdom of God. fearing the Lord and walking in his ways. Now, before we press onward to verses 2 through 6, there's a quick word that needs to be spoken about the presentation of this psalm. In the wise providences of God, the often mysterious, inscrutable providences of God, there are many reasons that our lives won't match exactly the picture that we have here in Psalm 128. This psalm is not saying, for example, that if you're not married, well, you're on the outside of God's blessing looking in. This psalm is not saying that if you don't have children, well, you're just on the outside of God's blessing looking in. Again, verse 1, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Remember again the contrast with Genesis chapter 3. This psalm presents to us the reverse image, of sin's curse on the family. And Psalm 128 has come to us this morning to give hope to our families that they do not need to be strained and broken under the weight of sin's curse. That God's grace is for us as families, as well as for individuals. Has God provided you with a job? Has God brought you a wife or a husband? Has God given you children? If so, then here is the message of Psalm 128. That job, that marriage, those children, don't let those blessings be chewed up and spit out by the world. Fear the Lord and walk in his ways. Fight against the world is this clawing and insatiable vortex that wants, again, to suck in our families, chew them up, and spit them out as fodder for ungodliness and worldliness. The world, the flesh, and the devil would like nothing more than for these blessings, than for you to just hand over these blessings for destruction. And so, having dropped the stone of the fear of the Lord into this pond, let's now look at those concentric circles rippling out from the center. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Men are created to work. Work, considered in itself, is not a product of sin. It is not an evil. The thorns and the thistles, those are the product of Adam's rebellion. But not the work itself. God placed man in the garden to tend it, to be at work. Sin made that work hard and wearisome, but labor, from even before the fall into sin, was an ordinance of God, given for our good. Now, we just recited the Ten Commandments a moment ago. Remember the fourth commandment, which is, remember the Sabbath day. And remember that the fourth commandment doesn't just tell us about what to do on one day of the week. It does certainly regulate the rest and the worship that we are to give to the Lord on that blessed day of rest. But remember how the commandment is worded. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. People forget this. The fourth commandment doesn't just regulate what happens on one day of the week. On the day of rest and worship, it reminds us that we were created for fruitful labor, and that a day of rest only has meaning and context against the backdrop of the 6 days that we are to do our labor as unto the Lord and for his glory. Now, verse 2 of Psalm 128 primarily addresses heads of households. Men, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. God created you to work. The way of blessing is the way of dedicated labor. Now, if we have forgotten this, rest assured, Satan has not. His great temptation here is to tempt toward idleness and laziness and triviality. Satan doesn't want Christian men who are dedicated to fruitful labor in service to others. Satan wants Christian men who are lazy and idle and dedicated to self. Satan wants Christian men who moan and complain through their jobs only to come home to 6 hours of sports or video games or Netflix or whatever it happens to be. And men, there's something here that should make us absolutely furious. And it's this. Satan wants to destroy our families, and he wants to do it through us. He wants to do it through our own actions to bring our own families to ruin. That there is no better instrument of family destruction in Satan's schemes than the laziness, selfishness, and ungodliness of men who do not fear the Lord. And so fight, brothers. If we are to walk in the ways of the Lord, if we are to be a blessing to our families and to those around us, we must be diligent, industrious, self-denying in our labors. And this is true no matter what vocation God has called you to take up. Diligence, industriousness, self-denial. This is the way of blessing, that we may eat of the labor of our hands and be happy, that it may be well with us. Well, the psalmist moves on. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Quite simply, the beautiful picture we have here in verse 3 is of the wife as the beating heart of the household. I've dealt with heart disease my whole life. When something's wrong with the heart, it affects everything. And you, women of Christ, that is your power and your position in your home. Our Jude was born with a pretty sizable hole in his heart, and the words just ring in the mind. At four and a half months, right before he needed surgery, he was diagnosed as quote-unquote failure to thrive. So all of his systems, he was just globally failure to thrive on account of a problem in his heart. And you Christian wives, if you let problems in your own heart go undiagnosed, untreated, uncared for in a spiritual sense, it will have ripple effects in the home, but not the ripple effects of blessing that Psalm 128 lays before us. There will be a malnourishment, a failure to thrive. And as go households, so goes society. You know, people in our day and age have been talking down now for decades the importance of the wife in her labors at home. It's been happening now for decades. And, okay, how are we doing as a society? How is the church doing in America? Is there not a gross malnourishment? Is there not a failure to thrive? Now, we'll be going back to the way in which that is on the shoulders of husbands and wives together in the broader picture of this psalm. But the picture here of the fruitful vine, the wife at the very beating heart of the home. Now, it pictures, of course, the fruitfulness of bearing children. But it does more than that as well. The fruitful vine pictures a source of joy and prosperity and strength and fruitfulness that radiates out into the rest of the home, a fullness of mercy and compassion and good works, strong and wise and praiseworthy. Now, if any of those words started to sound familiar, it's because we can think here of Proverbs 31. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up to call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Now, Proverbs 31, of course, goes on to other things as well. It's quite long, but there's another line for us to remember in the context of Psalm 128. And remember the stone and the fear of the Lord. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And so for the husband, the way of blessing is the way of dedicated labor, a selfless giving of one's strength in service of others. And now for the wife, the way of blessing is the way of fruitfulness. The fruitfulness of children, yes, but yet more the fruitfulness of a godly life committed to good works and to the well-being and flourishing of her family. And women, there's something that should make you absolutely furious as well as it should have the men. Not only does Satan want to destroy families through the ungodliness of men who do not fear the Lord, Satan also wants to destroy families through the ungodliness of women who do not fear the Lord as well and do not walk in his ways. And so I called the brothers to fight, and you sisters are to fight as well, to again understand your power and position in the household. The fruitful vine who is as the beating heart of the family. And let strength and honor be your clothing. Open your mouth with wisdom. May the law of kindness direct your tongue. Watch over the ways of your household and do not eat the bread of idleness. And now for the husbands and the wives together. This is where our responsive reading comes in from Mark chapter 8. Are these things easy? Do they come natural to us? No, that's exactly why they are a fight, because the remaining sin that we have within us that pulls us towards the works of the flesh has to be crucified and put to death daily. And so Jesus tells his disciples, whoever desires to come after me, we might say, whoever desires to fear the Lord and walk in his ways, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Remember the conception of blessedness in the world. It's the accumulation of stuff. It's it's satiating our desires and pleasures of the moment. Jesus has a word to say about that also. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The fight for the Christian family is a fight for cross-bearing, self-denying Christian discipleship. And it's a fight, brothers and sisters, that we must wage every single day. Because the world, the flesh, and the devil will be daily fighting against our taking up of the cross, that we might put it down to take up our own pleasures. We saw in Genesis 3, what was it that drove the wedge between husband and wife? It was sin, and it was rebellion. It was both Adam and Eve preferring the pleasures and desires of the moment over the wisdom of God. But what do we have in Psalm 128? We have the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, removing that wedge and bringing husband and wife and children together, renewing the family, not making it a place of curse and sin, but a place where God's grace is at work to heal and to renew. Now, we're going to have to come back to children next week and stop here with the husband and with the wife, but a brief word now in conclusion. Maybe you hear all of this, you look at the picture in Psalm 128, and there's a measure of despair. Because you feel as though, well, I've simply departed too far from this picture. How could I possibly ever return to the beauty of what is laid forth here in this psalm? And the answer to that question brings us back to where we started. We cannot create this blessedness in our own strength. We have to pick up the stone again and drop it into the pond. We try to create the ripples without ever having dropped the stone. And so it's kind of a ridiculous picture, but we're there on the sides of the pond trying to wave our hands to create these ripples of blessedness, and it will never work. But if we return to the center, if we return together in the household as husband and wife to the fear of the Lord, and we take up that stone together and we drop it into the pond, we have but to wait. I remember at the shores of the Red Sea, Moses said, just wait and behold the salvation of God. As we fear the Lord as families and walk in his ways, he will do it. We will look at the blessedness that he gives to us, and we will praise his name, for it was his strength and his grace at work in our lives to bring a blessing that we could have never brought about in our own power. And so, brothers and sisters, fear the Lord. Walk in his ways. Take up your cross daily and follow him. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, how Satan seeks to insinuate himself into our homes and to wreak his malice and his havoc. Lord, we pray that you would protect us from his scheming, and that you would strengthen our faith, that we would fix our eyes upon the Lord, that we would fear the Lord and walk in his ways, that we would wait upon his strength and his grace to do wondrous things in our lives individually, as well as in our families, as well as we will see toward the end of this psalm in our churches as well. Because there is no relationship of life that the fear of the Lord will not bless, will not heal, if we wait for you and trust in you and hold fast to Christ. Father, give us rest in Christ your Son. Return us to the fear of the Lord, for it is clean and blesses to 1,000 generations. And we pray this in Jesus' name.